Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. Yeah, sometimes that's hard in our day and age because we live in what is often referred to as a post-Christian generation. Terms like post-modernism give us this sense that there is no standard of truth anymore. And certainly, the Bible is not so trustworthy as we thought. This is what seems to go around culturally, and yet, really, friends, nothing's ever changed. God is the same. His word is still trustworthy. That's what we want to show you today as we talk about Bible difficulties with a man who, if there's anyone who has a right to talk about this, I'd say it's Dr. Norm Geisler. He's the author of not just a few books. Often we have people who, and he wouldn't make a deal about this, but I'm just saying, often I have authors who've written about 20. He's written or co-authored more than 50 books. And Dr. Geisler, I know you've done so involving others also in writing because your focus is not on getting books out. It's getting people to know God and to become his advocates, and I thank you for that. You've written some books specifically on Bible difficulties. Why did you engage in this topic?
We live in a culture that has told us that the Bible's riddled with errors, and a lot of people, the message has gotten through to them, and it's undermined their faith. So we're simply trying to bolster the faith of believers to show them that there may be difficulties in the Bible, but there are no errors. God can't make mistakes. And so we wrote it to encourage them in the faith.
So we could say that there are difficulties we might call as apparent errors, but there are no true errors. Would that be okay to say it that way?
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. There are all kinds of difficulties, but no one's ever demonstrated a real error.
So on a certain level, the idea of the inspiration of Scripture is a teaching, it's a doctrine that we embrace in faith. But on another level, it's something we can pretty well substantiate on many levels. And you've written so much on this, but let's kind of dig in by looking specifically at the Bible difficulties. Maybe we can take turns with this, or I can just start pointing them out, but you know them better than I do. Is there one in particular that you'd like to start with that you think comes up often for people that just comes to mind right away, Dr. Geisler?
Yes, probably the one that comes up most often is where did Cain get his wife?
Mm.
The Bible says that there was Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve, and Cain killed Abel, and there was Abel was left, and there was nobody else around, and yet just a verse or so later it talks about, maybe a chapter or so later it talks about Cain had a wife, and he married. Where did he get a wife when there weren't any around? And the answer to that is you just got to read the next chapter. You know, that's chapter 4 of Genesis. But chapter 5 says Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. In fact, Adam lived, as most people did back then, over 900 years. So he had children for 800 years. And you can have a lot of kids in 800 years.
Boy, you can.
If you only have one a year, you can have a lot of them. So there were plenty of children around, grandchildren and nephews and nieces. And obviously, Cain had plenty of choices.
And so as things began in those early days, another difficulty could be, what about incest? Why would God allow for this, which surely happened at the start? How do you answer that one?
The law against incest didn't come until much later. It's in the book of Leviticus, which is really probably from the time Adam and Eve. It's probably 1,000 or more years later. And the reason for that is that at the incest is bad because it reproduces people who are handicapped and in positions that we don't like them to be in. But at the beginning, the stock was still pure at that time, and so there was no need for that. So the law against incest came later, and it was so that we wouldn't produce people who were beyond the normal.
It's hard for us to imagine these things, but the scriptures tell us that people were pure at the start and as sin fell into the world, that gene pool became corrupted. And so it kind of makes sense when you think about it, but you've got to think beyond the common logic of how you live today and what the world's like. Remember, if the Bible's true, things were very different back then. For example, Dr. Geisler, people lived a long time initially. What do you do with the Bible difficulty of Methuselah, for example? And I love to think of the Methuselah tree as standing alongside him, you know, but living nearly 1,000 years.
Yeah, most people, with a few exceptions of people like Enoch, who was taken early, they lived on the average of over 900 years. But that's no problem, because we know that we only use a small fraction of our brain, and if the physical conditions were right, we could live longer today. But God, of course, brought judgment on the world because of sin. And he cut the lives short of people so that they couldn't pollute the race so fast. It's not a problem for God, and he's going to elongate life during the millennium. People are going to live again for long periods of time when God changes the genetic makeup after the fall and the people are restored.
Yes, so when we let God be in a picture, these things are all very, not just probable and possible, but if we believe Scripture, they actually happen. And scientifically, we could suppose it's possible. In fact, it's very likely that before the flood, when they had the long lifespan, it was like greenhouse effect. And then those canopies were told, not just of the deep, but overhead, broke open. And the protective layer from all the radiation we experience today was taken away. And scientists do talk about our genes being wired. It seems that we should somehow be able live a long time. They can't get to the root of why not, but that might be part of it. It's interesting, lifespans were cut down by half-life, and radiation has that effect, we could say, in simply speaking, as we look at it, even in the geology. But then there's another factor, the rainbow. I remember Dr. Geisler, as a young student of science, I was reading the Bible, I came to the rainbow, and I said, well, I know rainbows are caused by refraction, and this sounds like a fable, this idea that the flood came and suddenly the rainbow appeared. Do you have a thought about that?
Well, yes, you know, once you take away the canopy that apparently was there, and the rainbow can appear, and of course, they didn't have rain back at the beginning. It says a mist came out and watered the garden. Only later, when the skies cleared and the mist appeared in the sky, and you have light shining through this, you really have to have three things. You have to have light, you have to have a prism, which the light particles form, and you have to have a dark background. You have to have a cloud or something there, and you can get a rainbow. I can predict when there's going to be a rainbow because you can see where the sky is, and you have a dark cloud behind, and then you have it's rained. But when you didn't have those conditions, when you didn't have rain and clouds, you didn't have a rainbow.
So truly, it's what you said, that you know, the canopy taken away would cause the rainbow, and we could say God, who caused the canopy to disappear, created the rainbow, and that's exactly what the Bible is showing us here. And we could go more deeply into this, but what I'd like to do now, you took a topic starting with, you know, with Cain and Abel and so forth, and it led to a stream of thought. What's another area? Pick another particular area of Bible difficulties that rises to the surface, something people tend to bring up a lot with you, and this come up in your writing.
Well, you know, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there are many things that appear to be contradictory in these Gospels, and so skeptics have pointed these out and have claimed that we can't trust the Bible because there are contradictions in the Bible. You know, one Gospel says that there was one angel at the tomb. Another one says there were two angels at the tomb, and they say that's a contradiction. But there's an infallible rule that explains that. Wherever you have two, you always have one. It never fails. It didn't say there was only one angel. It says there was one. And where there are two, there's one. So it's not a contradiction. they're complementary, not contradictory.
Yes, the Gospels complement. They give us together four portraits of a whole picture. I like to say that, and I want to see if this tests well with you, if you agree, that the very fact that the Gospels haven't been smoothed over so as to all say the same thing is, to me, great evidence that we can trust these books because there hasn't been this effort to make them look good. It's almost like four people seeing one play. They all come out and tell the children who ask, how was it? And they all have their own answer as they describe the plot, the dress, the makeup, the part that moved them spiritually or emotionally. It's the same play, but different personalities seen different parts of it. Does that sound right?
Absolutely. Absolutely right. And in the four Gospels, sometimes you have to put together the pieces from the various Gospels to get the whole picture. For example, there is no single Gospel that says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Hmm. One Gospel says, this is the King of the Jews. Another one says, the King of the Jews. Another one says, this is Jesus of Nazareth. But if you put it all together, you get the whole phrase. But if you don't get the whole picture, you're only giving part of it, and you think that there's an error there. It's not an error, because you're giving part of the truth in one gospel and part in another gospel.
Yes, yes. This is a little bit of an aside, but it doesn't hurt to say, well, then why not add more gospels? And we can look, for example, at Dan Brown's once popular movie, The Da Vinci Code, and his book, and say, yeah, the Gnostic gospels. Why don't we also accept those, Dr. Geisler?
Well, it would be because those have errors, contradictions, fables, legends are false, and most of them are claiming to be written by an apostle or somebody who lived in the New Testament period. But we know, as a matter of fact, that they weren't written until after the time of the New Testament. They weren't written. The first one, you know, the Gospel of Thomas, comes from around 140 A.D., and all of the Gospels were written during the time of Christ. And the later, the last one would be John, maybe 90 or so A.D. So there's a whole generation before there are any of these false Gospels. And they were obviously false Gospels because they claimed to be written by an apostle when there were not any apostles yet living. So they couldn't possibly have written it. And in addition to that, they have material that contradicts the Gospels and contradicts the true story about Christ. All of them are filled with errors and heresies, like the error of the Gospels being written by people who taught things that were contrary to the teachings of Christ.
Yes, very well stated. So we've looked at difficulties in the Old Testament as it starts off, the story of the creation. At the New Testament as it starts off with the story of Jesus. I want you to think about the next area we should discuss right after this break.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B next, and live beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost a 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B Next. B Next is a natural next step after reading B90. B Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're so glad you're with us today as we talk with Dr. Norm Geisler, apologist, theologian, seminary professor, teacher, author of so many books, and he has a lot of insight. And here we're talking about Bible difficulties. You can Google just Bible difficulties, Dr. Norm Geisler, and find a thick volume and much more. So Dr. Geisler, thank you for being with us. And what might be another area, an example of a Bible difficulty that we could touch on?
Well, first of all, let me follow on your comment there. There's two sources I'd like to draw attention to. Number one is in our book that was originally called When Critics Ask, which gives over 800 alleged Bible difficulties and their answers. And now it's called the Big Book of Bible Difficulties. So you can get that in and you can go through it. It starts in Genesis. And it takes the Bible difficulties from Genesis right on through the book of Revelation. It gives the problem and the answer all there. Anybody can look it up. Secondly, you can go on the internet and look up Defending Inerrancy. And Defending Inerrancy has a whole list of these with the answers to them. And every once in a while, somebody comes up with what they think is a new one, and we put the answer in there. I personally looked, when we wrote that book, I personally looked at almost 1,000 of those Bible difficulties and found not one single one that we couldn't get an answer to, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. God can't err, and the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, the Bible can't err. So we can trust the Bible because we can trust God. It's God's Word, and God's Word doesn't have errors in it.
Thank you for that bold statement and for what you've done, Dr. Geisler, through the years to help people understand biblical inerrancy. If we could touch on that for a minute, I think it's a hallmark of your life, really. You have helped the world, the Christian world especially, to get a hold of this. Inerrancy is something different than just saying it's not fallible, or even more so different than saying it's inspired. What do we mean by inerrancy when we talk about the Bible?
The word means without error, but it has more connotations than that. It means that the Bible not only is not without error, it cannot err. And the simple logic, as we state it, is this. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible teaches that over and over. The Word of God, you know, heaven will pass away, but His Word will abide forever. But the Word of God can't err. So if the Bible is the Word of God and God can't err, it says it's impossible for God to lie in Hebrews 6, 18, then the logical conclusion from that is that the Bible cannot err. And so anybody who challenges the Bible is going to have to show that the Bible is not the Word of God, or God can err. But if God can't err, and He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, how can an all-knowing being err? If God can't err, and the Bible is the Word of God, then mark it down, the Bible cannot err. And by inerrancy, we mean that the Bible is a book that cannot err because it's the infallible, errorless Word of God.
And by this, I know we're talking about the original manuscripts, and someone may say, well, one version says different than another on a particular verse or line, so I don't know what to trust. Well, the reality is those original manuscripts, we can verify with good documented evidence that what we have today in our hands when we read a Bible in a good, you know, solid translation, of which there are many, many, we are getting, would you say, 99% accuracy?
You know, we can reconstruct the original Bible today with 99%+ accuracy, because we have 5,000 plus manuscripts of the New Testament alone. That is part or whole of the New Testament. 5,000. Some books from the ancient world, we have 6 or 8 copies of it. And people read Aristotle and Thucydides and these great books from antiquity, and they trust them on the basis of maybe 10 or 20 manuscripts at the most, and we have 5,000 of them. And we can reconstruct the original manuscripts with a 99%+ accuracy because we have so many copies to do it. With all of the copies that we have, we don't need the original manuscripts because we have all the essentials and even most of the trivials in the Bible are again testified in the manuscripts that we have.
So if you're just tuning in today, we have with us Dr. Norm Geisler, and he's written a book, a thick volume on Bible difficulties and much more. But we're talking specifically about areas where people think, oh, there is a contradiction, and we're claiming on this interview those may be apparent contradictions. You can't prove it's an actual contradiction based on sound scholarship. It may leave you with a question, but if you get deeper into issues of what we call apologetics, that is giving reason for our faith, you'll find many reasons to trust the Bible. Dr. Geisler, as we look now at more apparent contradictions or Bible difficulties, can you pick another example for us?
Well, there's a lot of them in the Gospels. I mentioned the one about one angel and two angels. I mean, the Gospels, since there are four of them, and since they each have a different perspective, obviously there's going to be things that are going to look like they're contradictions in the Bible. But there aren't. There's the chronologies in Matthew are different than the chronology in Luke. But Matthew is giving Joseph's line, and Luke is giving Mary's line, and there's an overlap in them, but there's no contradiction. When we look at the Gospels, we have one Gospel says that Jesus cleansed the temple at the early part of his ministry. Another one says he cleansed the temple at the later part of his ministry. But if you look at it, you see the conditions surrounding them are different, and what was said was different. They're really two different cleansings. Jesus lived and taught for about 3.5 years, and during that time he had the occasion to cleanse the temple on two of them, one early and one later. And you go on and on and on, and they all are complementary, not contradictory, once you study it. One of the best studies of my life is studying these alleged contradictions. I learned more from studying them. I learned first of all to trust the Bible, because even what seemed to be false was true. Even what seemed to be contradictory wasn't contradictory, so it increased my faith in the Bible.
I love it. I do so because I also, even as a young man, would like to get books by the atheists who write, and they've done this historically, and understandably, they're trying to find truth, but they write to point out the glaring contradictions they claim. And every time I would read, I'd say, but they don't understand. They don't have a grasp on Scripture itself. Things are out of context. They're not looking at the whole picture. And now, sadly, I look around and say Christians are listening to this stuff. They don't understand. The problem is, I'm going to run this idea by you for your comment. The whole reason this radio program exists as part of a ministry of Scripture Awakening is to equip Christians once again to read, study, and live the Scripture. And I believe biblical illiteracy has become the downfall of the church. It's caused us to lose influence in a culture, and we begin to believe the culture and those who have unbelief. And so if we would just read it again and begin to study it, a lot of these contradictions would fall away quickly. Do you agree with that, Dr. Geisler?
Absolutely true. St. Augustine, one of the greatest Christians of all time, lived around 400 A.D., said, you know, when I run into a difficulty in the Bible, I'm sure of several things. Number one, God didn't make a mistake. Number two, I didn't understand the text properly. Because if I understood the text properly, I'd see it was a mistake. Number three, I don't have the proper translation of it. So either the translation is wrong, or my understanding was wrong. But one thing we're sure, God's not wrong.
And there's such a good principle in general for the Reformed faith that the Bible interprets itself. So we distinguish between exegesis, meaning really getting the context and understanding the meaning of a verse, and eisegesis, when you isolate a verse to make a whole teaching, which can actually go against the Bible at large. For example, maybe we can close on this one. How do you respond to the Mormons if they say Paul talked about baptism on behalf of the dead, and based on this, they've created a doctrine that you can baptize people for those who are dead and save them from the punishment of God, and a whole system of works around this kind of what I called eisegesis?
Well, clearly that's wrong, because the Bible teaches that you can't be saved on the part of someone else. They're baptizing for the dead so that they can be saved on behalf of someone else. That's not possible. Every man will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14 says. So we know they're going contradictory to the Bible. Secondly, in the context, it doesn't say that we ought to do this. It says that some people were doing it, and it uses it in the third person. Else, what shall they do that should be baptized? There were some people who claimed this. There was a heresy that existed at that time, and he's rebuking the error that existed.
So thank you, Dr. Geisler, not just for this interview, but for your life of faithfulness, for the rich teaching you give us through so many books. And thank you to the listeners for being with us today on Beyond Words Radio. We'll see you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of scripture awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.